Okay. We are on, I thought last week might be the last week, but this is probably the last day, likely the last day of biblical reconciliation. So we're towards the end of your handout. We're on the thought questions. All along we've been talking about Frank and Wanda. But today we'll look at a couple other, couple different couples. And one of the things we're going to talk about is, again, just the idea of how do we deal with sin throughout our life. And I thought we'd just bring up, like, in a marriage, there's kind of some key points, right? So we've got birth, right, here.
Birth.
That's the beginning.
Of the marriage? Or
no, what? This is just birth of the person.
Okay.
Right? Now, these two can happen in different orders, right? So we're going to say that maybe conversion happens before that they meet. Okay, which could be that it happens after, right? So then we've got where the couple meets. Maybe you could call that dating, courting. Then you've got the marriage. And when we think about how do we address sin, we've addressed sin differently all throughout these periods, right? So before conversion, we're going to look at a couple scriptures. So everybody go to John 3. John 3. Anybody there? John 3? Got it. Okay, 19 and 20. You read those.
This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed.
Yeah, so, I mean, before we're converted, right, we don't really seek out reconciliation with God. We're at enmity with God, and really, we talked about this at the beginning. What did Adam and Eve do from the very beginning that we seek to do before we're converted? What do we do with our sin? We hide it, right? So we hide. We hide our sin. And it's just building up, right, separating us from God, separating us from one another, right? And so then we have this process in conversion. And so let's go to 1 John. Okay, jump a couple other places. 1 John chapter 1. Tell me when you're there.
Got it.
Got it. Okay. Can you read, and you guys can follow on, 1 John, let's read 5 through 10.
1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Okay, yeah, so that's that whole picture, right? We're separated by sin, but then we constantly use and come to the cross, come to the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished over and over and over again. So ideally, Frank and Wanda, right, after they're converted, they're learning to bring their sin and confess it, right? But they're not confessing it to another because they haven't met, right? Does that kind of make sense? Then let's go to Titus 3. All you guys know this, Titus 3. It's almost like a Bible drill. Who's in Titus 3? Ben, got it? Okay, Titus 3, and we'll do 3 through 5.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and so we've been talking about marriage, and a lot of we're kind of mixed here. We have some college, right, some unmarried. In this passage, right, he's talking about how even though God has done this for us, who we were before Christ, Okay. So this is probably the first time where really Frank and Wanda, or a couple, right, they may need to take an opportunity to have this kind of Titus 3 conversation, right? They maybe know one another as believers, as following the Lord, but there's kind of some disclosure if you're considering marriage where you want to kind of let them know what that history of your life has been like. Okay, any questions so far about what's going on and how we confess? For those married, was there any difficult conversations that you had in this process where you're having to confess something from, what would be difficult for a husband or a wife before they've married to bring up?
Just airing out past relationships,
mm-hmm.
past sin.
Yeah. Why is that so important?
Like reconciliation, forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What do you guys think? Why is that important? What's the goal of doing that?
Unifying.
Mm-hmm. Helping them draw close together. What else?
It's fully exposing yourself to your future spouse.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying, open book, you have full access to whatever you want to know,
mm-hmm.
and you need to know. If you don't do that, then that will carry into your marriage.
Right. You're starting off with something hidden.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Also potentially forgiving something if you don't realize that you haven't yet.
Mm-hmm.
Having somebody else see that could be like, okay, I don't think you've forgiven them yet. Than actually having
mm-hmm.
a conversation about how to go forward with that.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a risk involved. You might share something that the other person is like, that's just too much for me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And but there's also an opportunity, I think,
mm-hmm.
for the other person to show his or her character
mm-hmm.
in having, like, frankly, I mean, not all sin is against the spouse.
Right.
Ultimately, it's against the
right.
Lord. And, but yeah, do they show God's mercy, God's kindness, and God's forgiveness, or
mm-hmm.
do they use that information against, you know what I'm saying? It's
mm-hmm.
a real test. I mean, it's a test to see who the other person really is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I think Dave brings up a good point. That not all of your sin is, like, against your spouse. But some of these sins that happened before you even met would be against your spouse. If you were a fornicator or, you know, someone that was really sexually immoral, you're sinning against or, you know, being unfaithful kind of before in one sense.
Mm-hmm.
Not in the same sense, but
yeah.
There's some sins that person particularly, and it does take the risk of, like you said, you're disclosing everything so that person knows who it is they're marrying, not just who they are now, but the place that they're coming from.
How do we find the difference or the line between a sin that is important and necessary to disclose and a sin that would be unhelpful to disclose? At least a prior sin.
Yeah.
If there's a sin you're currently dealing with, it's probably something you should talk about, but if there's a past sin, where do we find the difference between what's necessary to talk about and what would be unhelpful and actually harmful to
yeah.
talk about?
Yeah, that's a super helpful question and valuable question, something to really think about. I think there's a couple categories. What are you going to say, Judy?
I think you would have to weigh in as to whether someone else would know about this particular sin
mm-hmm.
and might divulge it
mm-hmm.
to your spouse or would-be spouse
mm-hmm.
to just be ugly. I mean, you know, sometimes people are just
mm-hmm.
jealous of their ugly to other people, and
mm-hmm.
if it would be something in your past that might come out, kind of like you say, might come out to bite you,
mm-hmm.
You would probably want to reveal it, even if it's something you're not happy to reveal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it's all out there,
right.
And they know
yeah.
that this has happened, so somebody can't blindside them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know.
So, like, I think when Joshua was saying when he talked about being an open book, you might use that analogy. You might let them know what all the chapters are without reading them the book. If that makes sense. And a good rule of thumb is, you know, love is treating that person the way you would want to be treated. So you ask yourself, if the situation was reversed, would I want to know this about this person in order to make a real honest decision about them? Mm-hmm. That type of thing. Because obviously, as you said, our lives are filled with sin before we were converted, and we are constantly dealing with sin. And if it's a sin that God has brought us through that, to where we're no longer committing that sin, there's kind of a limited one-time disclosure almost of saying, this was who I was in Titus, but I've been washed and been cleansed. Were you going to add something?
Me?
Yeah. You got the thoughtful, the hand goes up when he's thinking.
Part of that is your spouse or future spouse has a right to read the chapter if he or she wants
That's
to.
Right.
So wisdom would give the chapter titles. I like that analogy. But part of that conversation is you have the right to know if you need to know more details for whatever reason,
mm-hmm.
it's available.
Mm-hmm.
But then once that offer is made, you can't go back and reread the
right.
chapters.
Right. Like, you got to make sure
the door and
it's just about.
Yeah.
I think Judy brings up a good point, and along those lines, if there's incidents or people or relationships that you're going to be continually running into those people, that might be more important than, say, something happened you're never interacted with that person in the past. So, is this kind of making sense? Any other thoughts along those lines as how you would know this is something I would definitely want to make sure?
Sorry, real quick. Even within the chapter, I'm wondering, again, I know the metaphor kind of breaks up at this point, but chapters within chapters. So
yeah.
Let's say you've dated somebody in the past.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, that person did not take care of themselves as they should have, in the same way that you did not take care of yourself as you should have, and you have a transmitted disease.
Mm-hmm.
That might not be the first, that might not be the chapter title,
mm-hmm.
But it still feels like it's something to,
mm-hmm.
to
Absolutely.
Communicate. If it's something that, even outside of, oh, is somebody else going to know, oh, is somebody else going to interact
mm-hmm.
with you, if it's something that could genuinely harm them
mm-hmm.
Or ruin their life,
right.
then
so,
it feels necessary.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, like what you're getting at, whether it's the chapter titles, is that there are things that have ongoing, lifelong repercussions. I had a child with this right person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a pretty big,
yeah.
right, pretty big thing to disclose. You know, I remember I played on a rugby team, and there's guys that we knew each other really well, but I'd find out 5-10 years later, oh, did you know he had a child the whole time we were on the team? Like, no, I didn't know that, right? He never told anyone. Either. So it was like really bizarre. You find these things out, like, oh. So we gonna?
No, I'm scratching.
Yeah, he's scratching. I'm very sensitive to you guys. Yeah. Be careful scratching your head or. Yeah.
And sexual sin is always accompanied by secrecy.
Mm-hmm.
And if someone is not willing to disclose their secrets and they're like, I'm not going to tell you,
mm-hmm.
That erodes a lot of the trust
mm-hmm.
in the future marriage. Where it's like, well, what other secrets are they going to keep?
Mm-hmm.
Versus somebody is like, yeah, these are my secrets. You should know.
Mm-hmm.
This is what the Lord has done. But.
Yeah.
Do what you will. It
yeah.
shows, it's a demonstration of genuine repentance.
Yeah.
But I've known multiple cases where one party would not disclose the secrets.
Mm.
And the counselor just said, well, you're never to know. And there's a rot that happens where at some point in time, the innocent party's imagination will start to fill in the details and
mm.
what is going on and
mm-hmm.
why didn't know this.
Mm-hmm.
And it just breaks down the trust in the marriage. Because the other person is saying, I don't trust you with this information by not telling you this.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's a sense in which it's not only the person that's doesn't know, right? There's that when I kept silent, I wasted away inside. When you keep that sin unconfessed, you're going to just continue to decay
mm-hmm.
internally. Let's look at one last passage. Let's look at Luke 17. We've looked at this before, Luke 17. And this is one that could go right from conversion all the way through, but when we're talking specifically about we're married, right? Do you want to have Luke 17? Go ahead, Emily. 3 and 4.
What chapter? What verse?
17.
17, and then verses 3 and 4.
Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him.
Yeah. So you have a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. We're called to forgive over and over and over and over again, right? Just as every time that person repents. And we talked about, as believers, right, we're the most forgiven people, and the amount that we've been forgiven just vastly exceeds what we're going to be sinned against. So we're called to forgive. And so that's a key difference, I think, if you think about Wanda, right? If she's a believer, she's called to forgive here, but she's not commanded to marry Frank, right? So there's a little bit of a difference in that. She's called to forgive if she's a believer, but here the stakes are higher, where she's called to then reconcile and be returned to oneness with Frank. Whereas here, she could decide, I'm going to wait for someone else, continue to look for someone else. Okay? So let's look at a different case study. So this, a little tricky one. Let's look at John and Sally. Yeah.
So in this verse, Alina and I have been talking about this a couple weeks, where it says, if he repents, forgive him. And then there was kind of talked about like a forgiveness that was voided later. Mm. So just trying to figure out, kind of talking through the idea of like when you, wondering if maybe terms of forgiveness are misunderstood or stuff. There's like this concept that we should always forgive for our benefit. But when the other person is not repentive, what does that look like? Do we still forgive them, or do they not deserve forgiveness? I mean, because there's quite a few texts that kind of have that, if they repent, forgive them. Is that getting into forbearance? Or?
Yeah, I think you hit a lot on that. So he's asking about, what if the person isn't really repentant? Or if they have false repentance, right? There is a sense in which it's a lot of it's for our good, right? That we're not storing up bitterness and wrath and clamor. So even if the person is not truly repentant, right? Our hearts is, we're always ready to grant forgiveness. But the thing we want to avoid is conveying and communicating that all is forgiven and right when the person has yet to really repent. Because that's not really the most loving thing for them. You're really helping them to see you haven't really repented. You haven't changed, right? And so we talked about in Corinthians that godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Yeah. That sometimes the most loving thing for your spouse or your brother and sister is to challenge or question if their repentance is genuine because of the fruit that you see in their life. And so the way in which you follow through doesn't necessarily have as much to do with your readiness of your heart to forgive, but your desire to see them truly free from and turning away from sin.
Scott, sorry to bother you. Where on the pamphlet are we?
We are in thought questions. We're getting ready for John and Sally. Question C. Do you have that? Mine is page 11.
Last page.
My numbering is not quite the same. So. Close. We're at the.
We're right there.
We see the finish line up ahead. We're going that way. Okay.
Scott, one more thing on the dating and exposing your sins to the person you're dating. Mm-hmm. I think we also need to add that you don't necessarily do this on your first date.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Not wise. Sometimes, and that's it. There is. It's tricky, right? Because depend on your past, right? Depend on a lot of the factors. Right, it's when you reach the point where you're thinking, okay, there's a very good chance that I want to marry this person. All right, that's probably about the time, right? Until you reach that point, you're getting to know another, you're finding out all sorts of things about the person you are now. When the person you are now wants to marry the person they are now, then it might be time to say who you were in the past. Does that kind of make sense? Yeah, not at the first, and not probably like... The rehearsal. Okay, I know it's tomorrow, but just want to let you know.
Yeah.
I have a buddy who's has a ministry to homosexuals and lived that life for a while and is married and everything now. But on his first date with so he shared his testimony. It's very public.
Right.
So his first date with his now wife, they started talking, and then she was like, So I Googled you. You listened to your
so
they. So
she kind of forced the. Yeah,
yeah, they had it early on.
Yeah, but he was open about it.
Yeah. I mean, the key thing, I mean, really, in those situations is who is the person now? Right?
Yeah.
Is there a lasting, are they still the same person? That's a totally different conversation than if they're still battling, still involved in that.
Yeah.
And this is kind of going back a bit, but when you were talking about, like, you know, when to forgive and when not to forgive,
mm-hmm.
I don't remember where it is, but I remember somewhere it says, forgiveness is for the forgiver and not for the forgiven, kind of. And I know that that's just referring to, like, letting it go.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like that's a good one to remember when it comes to those who aren't repentant or those you may not even be in contact anymore. Because if you still hold on to, like, past sins and it's really not relevant anymore, sometimes you have to go through that and be like, okay, it's not
mm-hmm.
relevant anymore, and I still hold bitterness
mm-hmm.
towards this person. I do not know this person anymore.
Yeah.
And then go through the trials of letting it go and forgiving.
Yeah, I mean, there's definitely the it's beneficial really for both of you,
mm-hmm.
right? It's the goal is to restore both the offender
yeah.
and the offended together. But
well, I'm saying if you don't have contact
yeah.
with the offender, still the offender.
Yeah. Okay, here we go. So John has been married to Sally for 15 years. By all accounts, they have a happy marriage, but the first few years were rocky. And with the birth of their first child, things got better. They started going to church. They got more involved there. Through the teaching of God's word, they began to address some toxic patterns in their relationship. Both would say that their marriage is the best or better than it's ever been. But John has been carrying a secret. During those rocky first years of marriage, John had a one-night stand with Sally's best friend, Janet. The secret has been eating him up inside, and he confesses it to you. John, Sally, and Janet, right? Not a good situation.
No.
Right? So it probably brings up lots of questions in your mind in terms of, okay, what is going on? What in the world? So what are some key factors to consider, right? When you think about how you're going to counsel John, obviously, right, what's some reasoning behind what he should do, why he should do it?
How long have John and Sally considered themselves believers?
So I think that's an interesting question. In that scenario, it doesn't really say. It says they started going to church. They've heard the teaching of the word. Their marriage is better.
Yeah.
So we don't really know, but that's a huge question. When you counsel someone who's not a believer, they're not going to have any power to walk by the Spirit. Right? So that's a huge thing. Whenever you're counseling, consider, do they have a Christian testimony? Do they understand the gospel? Judy?
I would ask how long it had been since John had had this one-night stand with Sally's friend.
Mm-hmm.
If it's been a long time, that happened once and not again, I'm not sure what should happen, and
mm-hmm.
maybe it should just be left alone. At that point, I mean, you know, like
yeah.
if it was like 10 years ago.
Well, I'll fill in a couple gaps. So it says they've been married for 15. Their first few years were rocky, and it says during those rocky years. So we'll say that it happened somewhere in the first 3 or 4 years of their marriage, and it's been a decade since then, and it was with her current best friend.
There's so much relationship destruction there.
Yeah.
I think no matter what, it's not going to end pretty. But keeping it a secret is going to make it messier than not keeping it a secret. And I think the key here is he says the secret has been eating him up inside.
Yeah, we get a hint that even it doesn't matter that it was 10 years ago, that it's an ongoing, right? All the while, John and Janet have been deceiving, right? Living a deceptive life, covering that up, right?
Because having the affair is one sin. Lying to your spouse and your best friend
and not confessing
for
it
10 years is yet another sin.
Right.
That is an ongoing sin. The
right.
affair might have been once,
mm-hmm.
but the lies that have sustained the affair
yeah.
are constant, and that's another sin.
So, John, you're talking to John.
Yeah, I'd be curious if he's got much relationship with his elders, leadership in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You want to probably start there and not mm-hmm. just unload on his wife and kind
mm-hmm.
of some wisdom and direction and how to navigate that.
Yeah, he might, you said, like, unload on his wife. What might be John's temptation or motivation if he decides to confess it?
That's what I was going to say. Like, what is the motivation behind it? Is it because you're afraid of her reacting? Is it because you're afraid of the relationship devolving? Is it because you're just physically, like, spiritually feeling the pain? Like, what is the motivation for you to tell us instead of her or instead of telling somebody else? And also, are we considered, like, I guess a more Christian, that's not really the best way to put it, but, like, to his opinion, do we seem more godly than, like, some of the other people around? Is that why he's coming to us? Like, what is the
mm-hmm.
motive
yeah.
for coming to us instead of to her or to any of the other elders?
Yeah. So he comes to us, he just doesn't know what he should do. Should he confess it? Should he not? And I think one thing we want to get at is that he could have some wrong motivation, right, for wanting to not confess, to confess. Joshua, you're going to?
Yeah, I mean, it's a good point that maybe start off with helping work through his own repentance of the past and the why.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe in this case, they aren't really believers yet, and this
mm-hmm.
is what God's using to bring to light his heart,
mm-hmm.
to offer this opportunity for faithful brother or church leadership to press into those issues.
Mm-hmm.
And then I would say as part of that, probably with an elder and wife or a trusted godly couple, sit down with the four of them and have a very difficult conversation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think both of you guys hit on that. Are they believers?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And make sure we need to spend some time talking about that question. Right? They want to have counsel. Right? From other godly, I'll just say godly, godly, and later women, we talk about confessing, right? That's kind of some key
yeah.
issues.
Is Janet a member of their church?
Or is she a believer at all, right? Where's Janet, right? In this, and she's, that's probably a lesser issue, but
yeah.
definitely important, right? So, about Janet.
And if Janet is, let's say, still actively involved in their lives, I don't think she should be involved in those talks.
Yeah.
I don't
yeah.
think that's
yeah.
that's necessary.
Right.
I think that would add more conflict to it. It needs to be addressed.
Mm-hmm.
But not necessarily at the exact same time as
mm-hmm.
the other one. As the other, I don't know,
yeah.
conflictive aspect of the relationship. When you add Janet to it, I think that would not actually be productive.
What would you guys say? I think Chris and I were talking about this, and I think, you know, we said, you know, what is Sally gonna feel like? How is she gonna respond? I think
devastated.
Yeah.
And one of the questions is, you know, well, why now? Like, why are you even? It's telling me you've been lying to me this whole time. Right? Janet's been lying to me this whole time. So it's almost would question, like, what's even the motivation behind that?
Yeah.
Right?
Because you can't have reconciliation without confession and forgiveness.
That's right, right? So
you got a broken thing, and you can pretend it's not broken,
mm-hmm.
but that doesn't make it work.
So ideally, right, ideally, let's say that they are either understanding the gospel and getting the idea, and John is being convicted in his conscience and Holy Spirit that this is wrong. Right? It's wrong for me to hide. And so he wants to be right, hopefully with God and with his wife. He doesn't know if that can happen with his wife. He knows that if he's heard the gospel,
yeah.
he can be right with God.
Yeah.
And so when John gets ready to confess this, he has to, just like in the talk here, right? She might be ready to not marry me. In this case, right, she would have biblical grounds
yeah.
to divorce him. It's really in her freedom to choose to forgive him, or biblically, there's an exception, right? That she could choose to divorce him at this point. Yeah.
Sorry, Scott. I know I
keep
just
going.
Talked. I want to add one last thing.
Yeah.
I think, so you know, I work for Christopher Ambrose at
mm-hmm.
Harvest Legal here in town.
Mm-hmm.
If any of you have any legal needs,
this comment brought to you by.
Just throwing it out. It's for, you know, for your spiritual. All right. So I work for Chris Ambrose's law firm, and we see a lot of broken relationships,
mm-hmm.
whether common law marriage
mm-hmm.
or actual marriage or never married and somehow still not common law. Like, there's a lot of relationships that are just deeply, deeply broken. And the truth is, I think a third option that might not be considered is that Sally knew. Because that's common,
mm-hmm.
Especially in unbelieving, in poor communities.
Mm-hmm.
Infidelity is rampant. And maybe it's been eating her up inside just as much.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe she didn't know. Maybe she never knew how to address it.
Yeah.
It's not the most probable option, but I think it's certainly a possible option
mm-hmm.
that when you have a rocky marriage,
mm-hmm.
And you know, like I started earlier on, I don't think it would be bizarre to think maybe Sally knew. And I don't know, maybe Janet told her a while ago.
Yeah. There's so many questions, right, you would have.
But the ultimate point isn't should I tell her depending on her reaction?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you try to tell her because you're expecting a certain reaction or you want a certain reaction, or you're doing it just to get it over with, it's not right.
Yeah.
It kind of like we were saying earlier, it ultimately just comes down to the heart. And if your heart's not in the right place, it doesn't matter what you do or what, because the why you're doing it is the most important thing.
Right. Right. And so as John goes into it, he might be surprised there's all kinds of ways that Sally could react. And there's all kinds of things he may or may not know. Again, maybe this brings up more confession and more things about those rocky years. We just don't know going into it. And so when we're counseling someone about how to deal with a sin that's been undisclosed, right, our goal should be talking to them first about, right, the heart of the gospel is about confession and repentance and forgiveness. And his goal is, again, ideally for his wife, is for her best. He's praying and hoping that she will have the ability to forgive him, but he knows biblically she has the right, she's within her rights and freedoms to divorce him because he was unfaithful during that time. This kind of all making sense. He has to go in kind of open-handed with the marriage that it's in Sally's court and in the Lord's as to what he's going to do in her heart and how she's going to react to that. And this might be the beginning of a long process. It might not be for him. I think the thing is that for, is it John? John and Sally? Right? For John, he's had 10 years to think about, plan about, do all these conversations in his head. Maybe I didn't say this, I said don't say this. And for her, it's like, it just happened. So there's a very different, they're coming at it from very different times, histories. Okay, let's add, turn the page if you're the part four. Let's say, instead of a one-time act, John actually had an ongoing relationship with a woman at work. So we'll say it's not Janet. John comes to you, everything else is the same. What steps should he take?
I don't know if there's a ton of different steps. I mean, he still needs to understand the gospel, understand
mm-hmm.
that going into his leadership, helping mm-hmm. the process. The chances of the relationship being restored are probably less.
Mm-hmm.
What would be maybe an additional first step you put at the beginning?
Stop.
In the relationship. Yeah. Yeah. So if it's ongoing, obviously that nothing else can happen, right? As he's continuing in sin, he's not really repenting.
Is there also an aspect where he needs to be reconciled to these other women? Or like, do we just kind of like drop them and leave them?
That's a good question. That's a good question.
One of the damn husbands.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's
a good question, right? So what does he do? Does he need to be reconciled, make things right, seek repentance with Janet, right? Does she need to do that with her husband if she has one? And I think there is a sense in which when we go through conversion, as God starts to convict us of the person that we were and all the people that we wronged, there are sometimes multiple types of those conversations where maybe you go to your mom and dad and say, I was a horrible son during this time, or I really hurt you when I made this decision. Or maybe you go to this person or your boss, or you know what I'm saying? Like all the people that we've wronged, there's a sense in which you want to share the gospel by saying kind of that, was it Zacchaeus, you know, if I have wronged anyone, I will restore it fourfold. You're seeking to be reconciled, to make things right for what you've done.
I think it depends on, like, if that person is not in the picture at all anymore, I don't think you should seek them out.
Yeah.
I think that's for your wife's, in
mm-hmm.
this case, for your wife's sake, or for your spouse's sake.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it's a conversation with your spouse, but
mm-hmm.
I don't. Depending on the circumstances.
Yeah.
That other person should be sought out if this was years ago and they're not. You don't even know where they're at. And
yeah, I think that what we're saying is that, like, does the past, how much is the past influencing or currently involved? And that's people, situations, times. Was it 6 months ago or 6 years ago? Does that person live next door or do they live in another state? There's all those factors that, what's the likelihood that that choice and that decision needs to, can still have an impact on your life and on your marriage? Judy?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Okay, I know they're still married, but say if a couple has split up and the wife finds out after the split that he's been unfaithful, she did not know this.
Mm-hmm.
The whole time they were married, but you find out that he's not been unfaithful to just one woman, but maybe several.
Mm-hmm.
Can you still forgive him even though he's not repentant? Say, like, he still is not a Christian, but you become a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Can you forgive him of the sin against you with him out of even knowing that he's forgiven?
Yeah.
Because he'd never admit he'd sinned against you.
Right. I think you think about, you've got Jesus on the cross, and you have Stephen when he was stoned, right? People were actively sinning against them with no signs of repentance, right? But their desire, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So your disposition is to be forgiving and to let go of that harm that's been done against you and entrust that to God and praying for that person and for their repentance, for their salvation. And then, Corey, were you going to add?
Well, I was just going to add, if this situation is obviously particularly ugly because of the intensity of how much it hurt.
Right.
Whatever sin it would be, is it then unforgiving, sinful, if Sally would not want to be friends with her and to not have her?
I think you can be siblings in Christ without necessarily being friends.
Yeah.
I think you can love them as your brother or sister in Christ, but also say, I'll spend time in community with you around the rest of the church community, but I'm not going to choose to spend time with you specifically at all.
I mean, if you were bitter or at all wanting to repent, that's obvious.
Uh-huh.
But an actual friendship.
Yeah. Yeah, I got lots of thoughts here.
Yeah, I would say, yeah, no, you're not going to be friends with Janet.
You're not
going to
be good friends, probably.
No, I mean, Janet never confessed. She deceived you.
Mm-hmm.
Trust is completely broken.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, maybe you'll have a relationship reconciled in heaven,
mm-hmm.
but trust is broken.
Right.
You weren't even friends. You don't even know her.
Right. She's this has been this fake person.
The whole time.
The whole time.
Yeah.
You can forgive people but still draw lines. And I don't remember where it is, but it's like, I think it's somewhere around John where it's like, if they like sin against you seven times, forgive them eight. I think it's somewhere close to that where it's like, forgive them, but if they don't repent, like make it harder for them to do it again, I guess. It's draw a line. Okay. So let's say that it is like still an ongoing issue where he's having an affair. She could be like, okay, I forgive you, but I'm not going to let you do that again by instilling
sure.
other things like, okay, have people like around you, like
mm-hmm.
talk to your guy friends more often to keep like you in line
mm-hmm.
or something. Have
yeah.
a specific way.
And I think that we talked a couple times, but that the key distinction is there's a vast difference between forgiveness and trust. Right? Trust is built upon experience. Faithful obedience, experience, faithful living, faithful relationship. You can offer forgiveness and still have no trust for that person, and that trust has to be rebuilt. And sometimes it's never rebuilt and it's destroyed, and you have no trust for that person.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I have like a very similar scenario within our family. It happened years ago, like very similar. And so how do you counsel them? Like, we're talking about like, so do you reconcile with Janet? But like, there was like, counsel given that he should reconcile with family members, which almost seemed like a slandering or like humiliation.
Mm.
Like, is that necessary? Would you
mm-hmm.
counsel that to like really air it all? Like, you know, it just seemed like unnecessary.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that it just stays in the marriage between the two of them?
Mm-hmm.
Like, obviously family members are going to know if there's like a temporal separation while they're navigating that
mm-hmm.
and going to counseling. So what counsel would you give when it's like,
yeah.
obviously it affects a whole family,
mm-hmm.
but like, is that really necessary?
Yeah. I think scripturally, let's think about a couple passages. So you've got, right, the Matthew passage where you go to them alone first, right? It's private. We also talked about a Corinthian passage. And Josh, I think we talked about how Paul says, everybody knows about this sin. It throws them out of the church, right? You don't go through those steps partially because there's nothing to protect. There's no privacy to protect.
Mm-hmm.
So in that family relationship, I think that one of the key questions is who already knows about it? And those who already know, it would kind of make sense to try and be reconciled because they've seen the sin, they've seen the effects, they know what's happened. It might make sense to then, you're not really slandering anyone, you're trying to make right what they're already aware of. But family members who have no idea what's happened, right, probably don't need to know if they weren't directly the one that was
mm-hmm.
sinned against. That would probably be my initial thoughts. Tanner, did you have something?
I have a different question.
Okay, let's try it.
So I one of the questions I've gotten in terms of like dealing with these kinds of situations is how much do I confess?
Mm-hmm.
So like, does John need to confess to Sally that it was her best friend that he had an affair with 10 years ago? Or things like that. Or like, you know, I have a friend who he's in his 50s
mm-hmm.
and he had lived an incredibly immoral life.
Mm-hmm.
When I met him, he was on his fourth marriage, first believing marriage,
mm-hmm.
and he had this really, really complicated sexual history, including incest.
Mm.
And so, like, does he need to confess, oh, I have this really bad sexual history, and part of that was incest? Or like,
mm-hmm.
I had an affair, and by the way, it was your best friend.
Right.
Or, you know, so like, over confessing, under confessing,
mm-hmm.
how much?
Okay, so kind of we've hit on a little bit. Pamela brought up as well. I think one of the key factors is, again, does the person, how does that sin and its consequences carry forward to the current day? And so, say it's you have this incestual history, you know, or this past relationship. Does your current spouse, right, do they know this person? Do they constantly have interaction with them? Are they communicating? Do they have a relationship which might be marred by a deception where they would feel deceived that you never told me that you had this relationship with my husband type of thing. I think that's the key issue. If it's someone that there's no interaction with, right, you're going to be more, you're going to leave out more details in terms of the chapter heading. You're going to say there was a person. And more than likely, they're going to help you know. They're going to ask questions, right? So if you say there was this person in college 10 years ago, I've never seen him, right? Well, if they want to know more, where do they live? Have you contacted them on Facebook? You see what I'm saying? Like, they might ask for details that will help you know, and you fill in. And you can almost compare it to sometimes you have a difficult question your child asks you, and you're not sure that they're going to be able to understand the answer. You keep answering it with enough detail until they're satisfied with that explanation, right? And so the same thing would need to happen here. Like, if it's something where they would have a continuing ongoing relationship where they're going to feel, and that relationship would be damaged by concealing it, then that's probably something that you would want to confess broadly. But you're opening yourself up transparently to say, you know, and sometimes you might say, you know, I'm willing to say whatever, I just don't want to harm you any more than it's necessary. Because I know this is a harmful, sinful thing that I've done. It's damaged this relationship. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. And so, and helping them to see that you have dealt with it, I think talking to, it helps them witness the gospel at work in your life. Them seeing that you can clearly, calmly talk about the wickedness of your sin, your unworthy state before Christ, His great grace poured out in your life to transform you. 2 Corinthians, you're a new creation. I'm no longer that person. As they witness that, it's a great testament to the gospel, and it's a great encouragement to exercise that same forgiveness, right? That you're an open book. You know, you're the sinner that says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, instead of the Pharisee and the tax collector.
One of the biggest pieces of counsel my father has actually recently given me is you don't have to have a plan for every conversation. And that sometimes having a plan for the conversation can make the other person feel like you're not actually listening.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're going into this conversation with your spouse involving you needing to repent about cheating, having an affair, cheating is having an affair. If you're going into that, I think a lot of the time the tendency can be, okay, well, what is she going to say or what is he going to say? Now what can I say to respond to that? What might be their reaction?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the desire might be to plan for that. And I think maybe the truth is there are some base things that you need to have ready.
Yeah.
But don't have a plan.
Yeah.
In the sense that go in, tell them what happened, and then listen to them and engage with them in that moment without trying to predict what their interaction with you is going to be.
Yeah. I think I want to go to two passages kind of wrap to kind of close, and then we'll talk about conclusion. So if someone can go to Mark chapter 11, and someone Matthew 5. So we've got Mark. Andy, Mark 11. Verse 25.
And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
Right. And I think in that case, right, you've got the forgive. You're standing, you're praying to the Father. And what happens? You have something. Is it this person has something against you, or you have something against them? What's he say? When you stand praying,
forgive.
So you're the wronged. You're the person that's been wronged.
Yep.
Okay. And then Matthew 5. Is it maybe Matthew 5? Aiden. Okay. 23 and 24.
So if you're offering your gift before the altar,
sorry.
So if you're
you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift.
And I think the main point I kind of want to end with is that in both of those passages, they're in the context of worship and interacting with the Father. And if you have something to forgive them, or if you need to go and they need to forgive you, God wants, as part of our worship, he wants us to be reconciled with one another, whether we're praying, and he wants us, it's so important to him that he would interrupt your worship at church, right? Your singing of your songs, your offering of your gift, your prayer. Stop doing that and go be reconciled to your brother and your sister. That's how important it is. So he esteems it as part of the way that you worship him. He says, this is so important. If you know that you have sin that needs to be reconciled, do that. And don't continue to try and worship with me when you have this sin that isn't addressed, that hasn't been forgiven. Okay. Just looking at the, if you want to read along with me, so really, for our marriages to glorify God, they have to include regular and mutual repentance. It's going to have to happen. And we're going to sin against each other, especially in any marriage. Two sinners are going to sin each other a lot. And it's impossible to have any kind of close fellowship or worship without constantly carrying out reconciliation. And God is glorified when we repent of our sins to him and to each other. And our repentance cannot stand alone. Reconciliation takes place when repentance is offered and forgiveness is granted. So we need to seek to repent when we sin, and we need to seek to forgive when we're sinned against. This happens over and over, and it's an echo of the gospel. And it's an imitation of the God who forgives us so that we can be reconciled to him. So I feel like this has been a good topic for us to talk about, and applies not just to our marriages, to all of our relationships, but really prepares us. So we got two topics left. Next week, we'll start on money. Money, money, money. It's going to be great. Money, money, money. We'll put a box at the back. All right, let me pray for us. God, we are so thankful that when we look at our relationship with one another, when we look at our brothers and sisters, we look at our husbands and wives, that you've equipped us and you've poured into us limitless ocean of forgiveness for our sin. And that you have reconciled us to you. You've made us a new creation. You've given us freedom from being enslaved to sin. You've given us the ability to walk in obedience before you. And that reconciliation, and we pray, would be just the default. It would be the state of our heart, the condition of our heart, and our readiness to seek that reconciliation with all of our brothers and sisters, and specifically our husbands and our wives, that we would live in a state where we constantly live out the gospel with one another, and that, as you said, we can love you by loving our neighbor, loving those who you've given us in our life to love. I pray that you'd help us to exercise this, to walk this out, and to give us great wisdom to live and act in such a way that we bring glory to you by being a reconciled people. In your name we pray.